Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are a sovereign, ruling God. Father, that of you and through you and to you exist all things. There is not a molecule in this universe that is not under your sovereign control. And Father, we give thanks for that. We're thankful, Lord, that it's not in our hands, for we would ruin all things, Father, but in your hands, you bring beauty from ashes. Lord, you turn wickedness, Father, to accomplish your good purposes, that those who mean things for evil, you bring to good. And so, Lord, knowing that our paths are in your hands, knowing that our ways are ordained by your sovereign power, Lord, we come before you and we seek to give you thanks. All that we are has nothing to do with us and everything to do with you. So today, Father, as we look to your word, as we see this psalm of thanksgiving, may we be driven deep within our hearts to live a life of complete thanksgiving to you. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Savior, pleading his precious blood. Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 138. I mentioned that I was at the Ligonier Conference this past weekend, and it was an excellent conference. Usually what happens is I get recharged, and we do different things like we did earlier this morning, and I think those are helpful things for us. But one of the speakers at the conference this weekend was Dr. Stephen Lawson, and Dr. Stephen Lawson is the reason why we have been going through the Psalms for the past 2.5 years. And I was able to talk with him, and I told him we're finally on Psalm 138. He's like, well, you're almost at the end. So we can see the light at the end of the tunnel. And then he tells me, he's like, well, once you get to like 147 through 150, it's going to slow down even more. I'm like, okay, great. So, you know, we have a psalm here that we're looking to that begins in verse 1. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. And, you know, I think, as you hear this psalm preached, as we go through this message this morning, you probably are thinking that this would be better preached in a couple months. And I don't believe that anything happens by chance. I believe that God providentially ordains all things, and he has ordained that we come to this psalm at this time to remind us of something about giving thanks. It is not just something we do in November. It is to be a principle at work in the hearts of God's people always. You know, I think about how my family has generally come together at Thanksgiving, and you know, we think of all the wonderful things that are there. We think of family coming together. There's the delicious turkey that's been cooked. If you're lucky like me, sometimes you get a little bit of ham on the side too. You've got the mashed potatoes, the gravy, the green bean casserole, all the food, and there's this warm family picture as everyone sits around the table. And my family, like many others, oftentimes what we'll do is we'll say, before we eat, let's think of something to give thanks to the Lord for. Perhaps you've experienced that same type of thing. And as we think back on those moments, my question to you is, how long does it take you to come up with something to give thanks for? I know at times in my life where I've sat there and, you know, you'll think, okay, this is what I'm going to give thanks for, and then somebody before you at the table takes the thing that you wanted to give thanks for. And so we seem to struggle at times with giving thanks to the Lord, and that is to our immense shame. There is so much goodness in God. How could we ever exhaust giving thanks to him? And so, today we're going to look at this psalm, and I have 8 points for us to go through. Don't worry, we'll move through them relatively quickly. And I see everyone rolling their eyes like, yeah, we'll be on this one for a few weeks. So, Psalm 138, verse 1. I give thanks to you, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul, you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. And they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. But the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. This is the word of the Lord. I want us to see again 8 things about thanksgiving that that David points us to here. And the first is that we are to give thanks wholeheartedly. We are to give thanks wholeheartedly. Notice what he says in verse 1. I give thanks, O Lord. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. See, wholehearted thanks is offered comprehensively to God. David here speaks of the extent to which he is giving thanks to God. And it is not holding back 1 ounce of who he is. He is all in giving thanks to the Lord. It's not a half-hearted thanksgiving, and it's not a one-third thanksgiving. It is a thanksgiving that involves the entirety of his being. He is completely immersing himself in giving thanks to God. Now, what does this mean to give thanks wholeheartedly? Well, it begins, first of all, with sincerity. David is giving thanks sincerely. How often do we, in our words of thanks to the Lord, engage our mouths but keep our hearts closed? So often we can say the words of giving thanks, but we may not mean those words. Like, for instance, have you ever thanked the waiter who brings you your drinks when you're out to eat someplace? And you maybe thought to yourself, you say, oh, thank you, but you think to yourself, well, you're just doing your job. Our thanks to God is meant to be genuine appreciation, heartfelt appreciation. We are not just to mimic or mouth words, but out of the abundance of our heart must our mouth speak. I think of this in particular as regards so often the case when we come and pray and give thanks for our meals. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that, but if we say a prayer without a heart that means what we pray, we call that a vain repetition. And what does God think of vain repetitions? He hates them. How often have you sat down at a meal and quickly thrown out a prayer because you know that's what you're supposed to do, but your heart isn't truly engaged? That's not the type of thanksgiving that David is pointing us to. He's pointing us to wholehearted thanksgiving. It needs to be sincere. And it needs to be comprehensive. David is caught up with all that he is in giving sincere thanks to God. Why? Because all that David is caught up in God himself. Paul tells the Grecians that it is in Him, in God, that we live and move and have our being. Nothing that happens in your life happens as a result of you doing it. It happens because God has done it. This past, just yesterday, at the end of the conference, there was a sermon preached on the glory of God, and it was taken from Romans chapter 11. And as Paul sums up the totality of doctrine, he points to praise. And there in Romans chapter 11, he makes the statement that from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Everything that exists in this world is ordained by the divine, sovereign power of God. And that means that the breath in your lungs, the beats of your heart, the car that you have, the house over your head, the food on your table, the pews that you sit in, all of it is given by God. And so what should we do? Give thanks wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly giving thanks. Everything that David has and everything that David is, he recognizes is given by God. And so he gives thanks with all that he is. We see then that this wholehearted thanks also is given exclusively to God. Notice the second phrase in verse 1. Before the gods, I sing your praise. This has an evangelistic tone to it. The image here is as David is seeking to call all the nations around him to recognize that their gods are not worthy of thanks, only Yahweh is worthy of thanks. It's almost as if David finds himself surrounded by the gods of the nations. Perhaps on his left is Dagon, and on his right is Ashtoreth, and then in front of him sits Baal. And David comes before these foreign, false deities and says, "You're not worthy of praise. God is." He gives that thanks exclusively to Him. In fact, notice what he says in Psalm 96:5, "All the gods of the peoples are what? Worthless. Worthless idols, but it is the Lord, it is Yahweh who made the heavens." See, the reality is that we exist because God has made it so. And we do not exist because of anything else. Now, this is where we have to be careful that we don't seek to depend on other things to sustain our lives. Only the Lord will do that. When we place something else before the Lord, what do we call that? An idol. And idols are what? Worthless. They do nothing. Yet, why do we so often pour ourselves wholeheartedly towards idols? Whether it be a career, whether it be towards pursuing riches, whether it be towards relationships, whether it be towards sports. So often we find ourselves giving so much of ourselves to other things rather than God. And so David says, these are worthless idols. I'm going to stand before the idols of men and give thanks to God. For He alone is worthy of that praise. Which shows us then that it is praise. Look at verse 2. He bows down toward God's holy temple. The temple is the place where God's own presence dwells with man. We see it in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 27 through 29. Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house? This is Solomon speaking, that I have built. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer of your servant before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers towards this place. people turned towards the temple of God in the Old Testament because it was there that God dwelt with man. Now, God does not dwell at 412 Old Washington Pike. His address is not in this physical building, nor is it in any other building or church facility across this nation or this world. Rather, we are the temple of God. His Spirit dwells within us. So if worship is coming into the presence of God and giving thanks for what He is, and we have His presence with us, then when should we ever stop giving thanks? Never! Every area of our lives, every place in which we trod, is an opportunity to give thanks to this great God. This is what it means to give thanks wholeheartedly, to be all in giving thanks for what God has done. I was watching the news this week, and they were talking about the Steelers games coming up, and they were showing a video touring this guy who had created the Steelers bus. And you look at it, and of course, it's black and gold, this bus. He's spent inordinate amounts of money putting vinyl wraps around it. He's put inside, there's seats to sit on, there's fake AstroTurf on the ground. There's caricatures of famous Steelers on the ceiling. And then he's invited some of those people to come in, and they've signed their names on this place. I mean, this guy has gone all in as a Steelers fan. Why don't we do that as Christians for our Lord? Why don't we go that far in for giving thanks for what He has done? Is He not greater than any Steeler that has walked the face of this earth? Is He not worthy? And so we are coming to give. We are called to give, as David says here, wholehearted thanks. But secondly, we are called to give thanks for God's enduring love. What is the first thing that David points to? It is the steadfast love and faithfulness of God. Look at verse 2. I bow down towards your holy temple and I give thanks to your name, because in your name I find steadfast love and I find faithfulness. The connection between the name of God and the love of God is intentional here. Notice where he is giving thanks to the name of God. It is the name of God. It is God's name that is defined as love. 1 John 4:16, we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is what? Love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. To know God is to know His love. They are inseparably linked. And so that's why David comes and says, I give thanks to your name. Your name brings about steadfast love. When we hear the name of Jesus, when we hear the name of our Christ, we should think, oh, how He loves me. I think it's important to note here, too, what John says. This is, he has come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Know is to understand that God's love is not theoretical. It's not the product of intense intellectual study, but it is real. It is tangible. It's something that we can know and experience. And then not only do we have that real, tangible love, but then it is the thing that we cast our hopes upon. We believe the love that God has for us. In our experience of God's true, real love, we find that love worthy of our trust. When you hear that God is love, it's not just a dusty theological truth to pack in the back of your head. It is life. It is all that God looks upon you and loves you. in Christ. Should we not give thanks for that love? Notice what John says in 1 John 4:10. This is love. It's not that we've loved God, but that He loved us. You see, it's not that there is a two-way street with love with God. It's not that God comes to those who love Him like He wants them to. Nobody loves God. We aren't lovely. But yet God loved us. And what did He do in that love? He sent His Son to be the payment, the propitiation for our sins. As Paul says in Romans 5, God demonstrates, He shows, He puts it on display. He puts that love on display for us in that while we were still sinners, what did Jesus do? Died for us. And so in that love, what shall we say to these things? Paul says in Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare up His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us, what? All things. And so when we come to know the love of God, that steadfast love that is given by a promise, that love that is guaranteed by God's faithfulness, we must give thanks. God loves me in Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. This should be on our lips every moment of our lives. God loves us. Thirdly, we give thanks for God's exalted word. How do we know the love of God? Through His word. And notice what David points out here. I give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and for your faithfulness. How do I know that steadfast love and that faithfulness? Because you have exalted above all things your name and your word. And in the same way that God's name is connected to His love, so His name is connected to His word. If there is to ever be a problem with the Word of God, if there were ever to be a point where God's Word was false or have an error, then all that God is thrown out the window. Anyone who tells you something and then doesn't come back with you on that, they are not God. But yet God's Word is guaranteed by His very nature of truth and love and veracity and power. And so God exalts His Word, tying what He says to His very character. It shows the absolute trustworthiness of God's Word. And so when the Word of God is backed by the character of God, then we find ourselves fully hoping in that word. You know, I could come up here on Sunday mornings and I could take this book and close it and stick it under the pew and I could wax eloquent about all my opinions about everything that's going on today. I have opinions about stuff. Should you care about my opinions? No. What should you care about? That which God has exalted above all things, His Word. That's why when we come here, we will read through a passage and I will explain what the passage says, because there is nothing of greater importance than the Word of God. It is what is exalted. The Word of God is exalted because God is exalted above all things. And so that word is, in fact, the demonstration of God's faithfulness and love. Do you understand that everything we know about Him is revealed to us in this word? Did He have to do this? No. But for thousands of years, He moved upon holy men to write what He said, so that now, thousands of years in the future, we can benefit from knowing this great God. We take the Word of God for granted. You know, not too long ago, if you wanted to read the Word of God, 250, 300 years ago, you couldn't just pull out your iPhone and pull up an app. You couldn't pull out even a book in your hands. I mean, the printing press wasn't even there yet. You had to go to the church, and likely the Bible that was in that church was written in Latin. Anyone here know Latin? We live in a ridiculously rich age of the Word of God. There are dozens of translations in English of God's Word. You don't have to carry a big book around. They print them in that really, really tiny print that you can fit in your pocket. You can pull it up on your phone. When's the last time you gave thanks for God's Word? I say I would challenge you, when you open this Bible on a daily basis, that you speak a sincere word of thanks, because in this word you see the love and the faithfulness of God given to you in Jesus Christ. And ultimately, that is the greatest thing that the Word of God does. It points us to our Lord. Jesus Christ is on every page of Scripture. And He is altogether lovely. So we give thanks for God's exalted Word. Fourthly, we then give thanks for God's sustaining response. Look at verse 3. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. So let's just follow the logic of David here. All right, God is worthy of our whole thanks because He is the only God, and He has given love and faithfulness to us that's revealed in His Word. All right, that's enough right there, isn't it? That's enough to give thanks for Him. But it doesn't stop there. We have a God who responds to the prayers of His people. On the day I called, you answered me. The immediate effect of God's Word on His people is that it calls us to turn to Him and find in Him a source of sustaining strength. What we read at the very beginning in Revelation chapter 5, where we see the Lamb that is worthy to take the scroll and to open God's Word, to open God's plan. That gives us immense hope, because that same strength that is sovereignly guiding all things that are happening in this world is given to us to strengthen us through what we're facing. I love how David responds. On the day that I called you, you answered me. And then notice what God did. Did He take away the problem? No. He strengthened his soul. See, we tend to think of answered prayer as the problem taken away, don't we? We talk about answered prayer. We do this on Wednesdays. You know, oh, I prayed that, I would start feeling better. I started feeling better. God answered the prayer. Now, is it true that God answered the prayer? Yes. But let's say you got sicker. Had God still answered your prayer? Yes! Because He will give you the strength to face whatever this world gives you. There's a saying that God will never give you more than you can handle. That's a lie. Paul talks about how he was exceedingly pressed beyond his abilities, but he found strength from God. And so I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know what difficulty may be in your life. I don't know what problems may be coming upon you this next week. If you're watching online, I don't know what struggles you may have, but I do know this. God provides sufficient strength in Jesus Christ. So give thanks. Give thanks that you have the trial, because in it you know God more. We give thanks for God's sustaining response. Fifthly, we give thanks for God's transforming word. Not only is God's word exalted and powerful and giving us hope, but it is the very thing that transforms us. Look at verse 4. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord. Why? Because they've heard the words of your mouth. This is a shocking statement, that God will turn the kings of the earth to sing the same type of song that David is writing here. The message that he has here, the message of thanksgiving, is a message that is not confined to Israel. It is confined to all who will turn by God's grace to Christ and sing thanksgiving to him. And God's work of grace is not just confined to the descendants of Abraham, but there will be people in the kingdom from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. You know, I know sometimes it can be difficult for us as we go about our day here, and as particularly Pittsburgh becomes more of an area where there are different ethnicities and different refugees coming into the area, and we don't understand their language, we don't understand what they're saying. And God is saying, I will pull people from every language into my kingdom. They may be your brothers in Christ one day. And so David is speaking here of the sure work of God in saving his people, that one day all of the kings of the earth will give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because they heard his word. Where thanksgiving doesn't exist, that is where a life rejects the word of God. And so, if I could say it this way, in your own life, if thanksgiving is not existing in your life, it is likely because you are neglecting the Word of God. Because God's Word transforms us. It will transform the great kings of the earth to be people who give thanks to God. Look at what Paul says in Romans 10. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing what? The Word of Christ. What does that word, when truly heard and comprehended by God's grace, what does it bring about? It brings about worship, because it is through the word that we see the magnificence of our King. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we all, with unveiled face, beholding in the word of God, what do we see there? The glory of the Lord. This is why our worship services are word-centered. Because it is when we gaze upon the Word of God that we see the greatness of who our God is. Have we not already seen it? Our God is a God of steadfast love and faithfulness who strengthens us. So how must we respond? We must give thanks. Which brings us, sixthly, to see that this great, magnificent God who will turn the great kings of the earth to give thanks to him. Verse 5, it speaks of, again, they'll sing the ways of the Lord because God's glory is great. And then notice verse 6, after this crescendo of the greatness of God, I love verse 6. For though the Lord is high, is there anyone that is more highly positioned than our God? No. Though the Lord is high, what does he do? He He regards the lowly. Oh, how we should give thanks for this. Who are the lowly? Right here. I'm nothing. You're nothing. The God who with his voice spun worlds into existence, who at this moment is keeping every molecule of the universe together by the word of his power, he cares and regards us. How amazing that even though he is high, even though he is great and exalted, as Psalm 113 says, who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks down on the heavens and the earth? Who is like him? No one. And yet he has regard for us. Well, we should shout, thank you, Lord. He regards us. But notice who he does not regard. Look at the end of verse 6. The haughty, he knows them, but from afar. I think it's important to note that we are so low, yet we have such a high opinion of ourselves, don't we? Boy, we are very easily impressed with ourselves. And the Word of God says that the boastful shall not stand before God's eyes. In fact, it gets even stronger, because boastfulness leads to evil doing. And how does God feel about evildoers? He hates them. He hates them. What a contrast. He regards the lowly, but he hates the boastful. Which do you want to be? You want to be lowly. I want to be lowly. In fact, James tells us that God gives more grace because he opposes the proud. But the humble, those are the ones he gives grace to. So it is for us. We must understand who God dwells with. I love Isaiah 57. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits all of eternity. You understand that God is everywhere in history all at once. He knows it all. Who is holy, sinless, pure, perfection, separateness from his very basic statement of who he is as opposed to who we are. Who does he live with? Well, he lives in a high and holy place. And he lives with him who is what? Contrite and lowly and of lowly spirit. Why? To revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. That's exactly what James is talking about. He gives grace to the humble. And so, verse 6 tells us a wonderful thing to give thanks for. Even though God is high, he regards the lowly. But then calls us to look into our own hearts and to eradicate, by God's grace, pride. Because God hates it. Which brings us, seventhly, we're going to get through all eight of these today. Seventhly, we give thanks for God's preserving and protecting work. Look at verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies. Your right hand delivers me. When we are humbled, we realize that we are dependent on this great and powerful God. Now, here's where there can be a disconnect between our experience in life and what we think should happen from God's word. The disconnect can be that we can look at our circumstances and they can seem so big. You know, if you go to the doctor this week and the doctor pulls you aside and tells you, you have advanced pancreatic cancer, stage 4. That's going to loom large in your mind. If you get a phone call from the IRS, and the IRS is never there to help, and they say, yeah, you've been figuring your taxes wrong for the last 15 years. You owe us $300,000. That's going to loom large. If you have a loved one who is taken from this world by death, that's going to loom large. See, it is easy for us to look at our circumstances and think they are large, think that our trouble is beyond us. And frankly, it is. But you know who it's not beyond? Our God. And so David says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, building upon everything he has already said about who God is, he recognizes, you preserve my life. It's not me doing it. It's not how well I can deal with a diet and change my health issues to deal with pancreatic cancer. It's not with how much of a good attorney I hire to deal with the IRS. And it's not how I find people to support me when I'm dealing with grief. All of those things are fine, but they are not the thing that preserve us through these difficulties. It is God. And notice what he says here. I love the picture here. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies. When God lifts up his hand, can anyone stop it? No. So David says, you're going to lift up your hand against my enemies. And then he says, that I think we could, I may be pushing this a little bit too much, but maybe that's the left hand of the Lord. And we know the scriptures are pretty clear. God is right-handed because his power comes from his right hand. Sorry for all you lefties out there. And so notice what he says. Your left hand, it's pushing away the wrath of my enemies. It doesn't touch me. But your right hand, what does it do? It delivers me. God takes the hand of power and he provides it fully strong to save his people. Give thanks to the Lord. We will not be overcome by the things of this world. Which then, David sort of puts the cherry on top of everything in verse 8. Where we give thanks for God's sovereign purposes. I love verse 8. The Lord will, not may, not hopefully, he will fulfill his purpose for me. That love that we looked at further, he repeats it again. It is steadfast, it endures forever. And then he asks this question, and this is not David saying that somehow God would forsake the work of his hands. He's actually asking God according to God's own revealed will. Will God forsake the work of his hands? No, and so he's calling upon God to do what he's always said, what he already said he would do. He won't forsake the work of his hands. For David, all the promises of God for his family, and his kingdom were sure. But David here speaks of something even greater. God's purposes for David do not just look to the kingdom of Israel, but he has promised that in David there would come a root from the stump of Jesse, one who would come who was greater than David, Jesus Christ. And so when we see this promise, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me, it speaks directly to the coming of our Savior, our Lord, our King, Jesus Christ. Because God is high and exalted, because he holds a sovereign power in an exalted place, David and we today can trust in God's purposes in him. Notice what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I am sure of this thing, that he who began a good work in you, what will he do? Bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We ought to give thanks for God's sovereign purposes. It's guaranteed by God's enduring and steadfast love. You know, the sovereignty of God is often something that we try to fit our minds around. Well, what about this or what about that? And the Scriptures have no such conflict. The Scriptures provide the all-encompassing sovereign work of God as the very basis of the hope of the believer. If God were not sovereign, we would have no hope. But he is. And so, we should give thanks. It's been a rough year and a half with COVID. We have all dealt with difficulties and circumstances we never expected. But you know, it was no surprise to God. In fact, it was part of his plan. And so that, you know what? We should give thanks for COVID-19. We should give thanks that our God strengthens us through these trials. So let me ask you today, as you sit down for your meal, are you going to give thanks? Or is it just something that you're going to store back when it comes time on Thanksgiving to sit down and, oh, this is the thing I'm going to give thanks for? No. Let us give ourselves wholeheartedly to giving of thanks today and tomorrow and the next day and the next month and the next month and the next month and the next year for the rest of our lives. May we be all in on giving thanks to our God. Let's pray. Father, Lord, you are so good, abundant in goodness. And we've seen that goodness portrayed for us here in this psalm. Lord, may we give thanks always. In everything, Lord, may we give thanks to you. Thank you for your word, which encourages us with these truths. We pray this in Christ's name, pleading his blood, depending on his grace, seeking to be transformed into his image. We pray this in his name.